rather in our series on relationships and marriage entitled, what is it called? Oh, yeah. Relationship Therapy 2.0. I knew it was going to kick in. My spring is kind of unsprung. All right. Relationship Therapy 2.0. The first week we talked about the rules of relationship or rules of engagement. And so whether you're married or you're not married, here's the rules of relationship. In other words, some principles that we need to know and we need to understand, okay, about healthy, happy, holy relationships, all right, and marriage. And then the next week we talked about what did we talk about? Oh, we talked about it's all about you. Y'all didn't even know, all right? So how do you expect me to know? It's all about you. Look over your neighbor and say, it's still all about me. Most of our marriages, at some point or another, it's really all about us. We're self-preservationists. We make it about us. We want the spotlight to be on us. It's about our comfort. It's about our happiness and bunk everybody else, all right? And so it's all about you. And so what we did last week is we really made this about you and said, listen, we're not working on the marriage right now. We're not working on the relationship right now. What we're going to do is we want God to work on us right now. And guess what? This week, I want you to know it's still all about you. Tell the person on the other side, it's still all about me. It's all about you, all right? It's because if there's ever going to be a change in that relationship and if it's ever going to get any better, it starts with two people getting better in Christ and by the grace of God. Amen? And so this week, we, you know, since it's all about you, again, in this relationship, then we're going to focus on that and ask God to speak to our hearts. James Brown said, put in a song one time, sometimes you just want to jump back and kiss yourself. We're going to let you kiss yourself today. Is that all right? Speaking of that, it reminds me of a story of these middle school girls. You know, sometimes you get to middle school, you get to feeling yourself and everything. And, you know, they're little fast girls, that little group. And they always like to go to the girls' bathroom in school. And they're in that stage where they experiment with makeup. And they kept getting all these lipsticks and putting them on. Then they were kissing the mirror in the girls' bathroom in middle school. It was driving the principal crazy. She never could identify who it was. She'd send a janitor in there every night, just, you know, get this hard lipstick off the mirror. Finally, she identified who the girls were, invited them to the bathroom for a meeting. She says, girl, listen, I know you experiment with this. I know you want to be beautiful and everything else, but this makes Mr. Johnson, the school janitor, work extra hard to get this lipstick off. She says, matter of fact, Mr. Johnson, I want you to demonstrate what you have to do to get this lipstick off. So he took his squeegee out of the bucket, dipped it into the toilet, went to the mirror, started scrubbing. So she said, girls, from now on out, you might want to reconsider kissing the mirror. You might want to reconsider kissing yourself so much because it could get very nasty. Amen. We call it many things. We call it fights. We call it arguments. We call it discussions, we call it conflict, but the reality at the end of the day, we're not only going to disagree in a relationship, but sometimes we're just going to get downright upset with each other. Y'all going to get quiet on me now? Amen? Amen. But that's one of the elements, if it's used properly, is what makes your marriage and your relationship stronger. And I said this a couple of weeks ago. If you're in that spot where you're disagreeing, you're arguing, sometimes, I mean, just it's gotten to a point almost every day, understand this is not the end of your marriage. You can turn this and take it as a tool in God's hand, and it will make your marriage even stronger. There is no relationship that is a genuine relationship where it is free of disagreement, arguments, fights, quarrels, whatever you want to call them. Okay, so you got to understand that, because sometimes when you're in your own household, it feels like it's just you. Am I right about it? We're the only one going through this mess. No, it's everybody. I don't care what the picture looks like on the outside. And if they look all happy all the time, this is what it means. Both of them got jobs where they travel. And they see each other half a day a week. That's what that's all about. Because I don't care if you stand with your brother or sister. You just going to disagree. You're going to fight and you're going to fall out, right? But it's still your brother or sister, right? And so what we're going to talk about today is we're going to talk about the root of resolution and conflict, the root of resolution and conflict, because most of the time when we have our quarrels, fights, disagreements, arguments, again, whatever you want to call them, we probably don't deal with the issues, or we're dealing with the symptoms, and on top of that, we got a whole lot of emotion involved where we never get to the root cause. Some of us think that, listen, you need to take anger management classes. Well, anger management classes might be good, but what we really need is sin management classes. So let's go to the root of where all conflict starts. And it didn't start in your living room or in your car. The root, it starts in Genesis chapter 3. So when we talk about the root of conflict, we go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2, which, by the way, every Thursday at 7 p.m. in our Bible study, we are doing a very exciting study in Genesis, and we are happen to be in chapter 2 right about now. We invite you out and bring your kids to Awana. Amen. When we talk about Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, it says that God created man and he created the woman in his image after his likeness. He created them. He made them in his image after his likeness. I'm not going to go through the details of that. But basically, we're reflections of his glory. This is how God wants to be revealed in the earth, through men and through women, through their lives. And so they had a perfect relationship. God created the man out of the dust. He was all by himself. He wasn't lonely, but he was by himself. Everything else, all the other animals, everything, they had companions. And God says it's not good that the man should be alone. So I will make a helper, and this is the key, compatible, suitable to him. They will be complementary. Somebody say that. Complementary. They will complement each other. God did, I will make for him. I will make for him. Now, some of y'all believe that, all marriage has got to be made in heaven. This marriage is made in heaven. That's great. But you got to understand, thunder and lightning was made in heaven, too. There's a lot of stuff come out of heaven. It'll hurt you. You understand what I'm saying? So you got to understand that, again, he made them complementary. God made them, the man, the woman, the husband, the wife, Adam and Eve. Now, the reason why I'm saying this is because chapter 3, everything turned. It turned drastically. Chapter 2, you can see Adam coming to his wife. Oh, gosh, she's beautiful. That girl is fine. I'm going to call her Whoa Man, because when he first saw her, he said, Whoa Man. There was no sin. There was no disappointment. It was the perfect marriage. No arguments. No confrontation. No disagreement. Perfect people, perfect environment, perfect conditions. Y'all remember that, right? It's like the first date. And then when you look at that, again, Adam and Eve got up every day. They're complimenting each other, And I can see, Eve just strolling through the garden. Adam's like, girl, what's that you got on? She's like, skin. The Bible said they were naked and they weren't ashamed. It was like, girl, you fine. She's like, ooh, you smell so good. What is that you got on? He's like, grass. Been laying in this stuff ever since I got here. Perfect couple. Chapter 3, everything changed. And then when they sinned, they not only hid from God, the one they had a great relationship with, but they hid from each other. God comes to Adam, recorded in Genesis 3:12, and he said to Adam, why are you hiding? This is Adam's response, Genesis 3:12, to God. The woman whom you gave to be with me, who you gave, I was fine by myself. The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree and I ate it. In other words, this is not my fault. This is what Adam/the man said. This is not my fault. One, it's your fault. God, it is your fault. Number two, it's her fault. But I have absolutely nothing to do with this. So if somebody's eating the fruit, y'all need to talk. Somebody is wrong and must die for eating the fruit. Y'all need to talk this over, because I am not the one who's supposed to die. Now listen to that. And I want you to think about what I'm about to say. This is the beginning of all domestic violence. This is the root of it. This is the first picture seen, an incident that we have of a man violating a woman. Of a man taking advantage of the woman. This is what the root of all rape. This is the root of all abuse toward women. The root of all sexual slurs and the degrading of women. This is the root of every song that has lyrics and every movie. This is the root of every brothel and every pimp that has a prostitute. This is the root of every woman being degraded and sold into slavery as property. This is where it started, and it started on this premise. Brahman dropped his relationship with God, did not take responsibility for his own actions, and he points his finger at her, and this is what he's really saying to God: she is worthless. In other words, Adam stopped valuing the woman like God valued her. And I can hear you men, boy, y'all got smoke coming out the top of your head. Sending smoke. Pastor, you just said this was a man-friendly church. Go back to the vision. You're leaving the vision. What happened to Epic? But then listen what God says to the woman. Genesis 3:16. Some folks call this the curse. No, I don't. I call it the sentence. Because God did not curse the man and the woman, because God said from the very beginning, and you shall be blessed. You can't be blessed and cursed at the same time. And so what he did was he cursed the ground for man's sake, and he cursed the serpent. But he didn't curse the husband and the wife, the man and the woman, still created in his image and after his likeness, but now because of sin, distorted, but still the image of God. And so God says to the woman, here's your sentence. I will greatly multiply your pain in childbearing. In other words, there were no menstrual cramps. There were no labor pains before sin came into picture. There was no sorrow giving birth. And notice what he says. I will greatly multiply your pain in childbearing, and in pain you shall bring forth children. The Hebrew of bring forth means raising up. So not only when you give birth to them will you have pain, but raising them little nappy head kids, they're going to be a pain in your neck. Then don't forget, we were all nappy head kids at one point in time, right? A pain in our mama's neck. Listen what he says to the wife. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now, Adam has always had authority, but this word rule is used in the harsh sense. In other words, your desire shall be for him. You shall long for him. And what you desire from him, he will not give you. You ain't gonna get it. So in other words, the result of sin and the sentence of our age, of all humanity, is this conflict between the sexes. This is the verse, this is the description of the way things, listen, God is not being suggestive in saying, this is probably the way things are going to be in the future. No, if it's a sentence, he says, this is the way it's going to be, and it is not going to change. This is going to be the condition in this lifetime. Men are going to be dominant, and women are going to be trifling. So what we have, if I could use two D's, we got dominant men and devious women. Now, listen, don't email me. Don't be blowing up my mailbox. Don't be sitting outside my house. All right, talking about I totally disagree. Listen, if I ever preach something, whether it's the whole sermon or part of a sermon that doesn't apply to you, guess what? This is going to blow your mind. It don't apply to you. You ain't got to send me no email. Stop that. Save the stamp. Y'all think I'm joking. You want to go to my office? You said this and it don't apply to you then. You're 100 years old. I'm surprised you can even still write. If you don't like the language I use, listen, you got to understand who I minister to, and maybe this ain't the church for you. Amen? All right. Now, I know y'all expect me to say that a different way. I tried to, but I couldn't. I'm going to tell you something. People want a preacher, but they don't necessarily want a pastor. People want to hear fanciful sermons, but you don't want a shepherd that's going to lead you, because rod and staff is what you have to have. The rod, the staff is what sticks up the highest, where the sheep can follow in direction. But the rod is what you got to use sometime to break a leg. Just when we thought we knew Psalms 23, right? So, doesn't mean that all men are dominating, all women are devious, but you got to understand that she was devious. Because Sister Girl was like, hey, you know, first of all, you talking to some other dude called Serpent. That's trifling right there. And you should have just said all along, okay, who are you and where are you from? Right, I thought it was just me and him. And you listening to him talk about what God had already not only said to your husband, what God had said, period. And you're like, okay, I understand what my husband said. I understand what God said, but I'm going to give this a shot. Then you're going to come back and say, I have eaten. Now I'm going to go give to my husband. He has so much trust in you. And now what you're going to do is say, you got to eat this too, babe. He's like, no. Where you get that from? Anyway, don't worry about where I got it from. That's devious. Now, you say, my Bible didn't say all that. You ain't reading the Detroit version. She went to the front. He said, no, that don't look right to me. She said, well, look, if I put crust around it and some juice, would you eat it then in a pie form? But he ate, regardless of how he got into that point. But she was supposed to have his back. And if you're going to blow it for yourself, don't drag him into this. Now, he had the responsibility of being able to ask the questions. Okay, who told you this? Where you get this from? And where is he from? Let me see your cell phone. I think I'm touching a sensitive subject in this church. Look at the evidence and the result of what I've just described in Genesis chapter 3 in the New Testament and Romans chapter 7. And I want you to look at this not only in your own life personally, that and generally in everything in life, but certainly in the context of marriage and relationship. So look at this and understand these arguments that we have, some of the things that we say that we shouldn't say, the things that we do, the attitudes we have, the motives that we have. Where does it come from? Notice what, because you can't figure out where it come from. You can't see the root. You don't know how to deal with it. You're just pruning it on the top, but we got to get down to the bottom of it. Romans chapter 7 and 15. Notice what Paul says. For what I am doing, I do not understand. Paul, what are you talking about? My actions, the things that I'm doing, I don't understand why I'm doing it. For what I will to do, what I desire to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, what I know is wrong, what's in my heart not to do, that's what I find myself doing. Have you ever been there? For right now, let's just stick in the relationship. You go to the next room after this, just shooting off. Then you go in there, sit down and grab your Bible 3 or 4 hours later. It's like, now why? Why'd I have to say that to him? Why'd I have to say that to her? Why'd I have to do this? Why did I crush that glass up and put it in his coffee this morning? Why? I ain't have to do that. That ain't what I really wanted to do in my heart. I'm talking to the Christians now. That's not what I wanted to do. But that's really what came out. And Paul said, I don't understand. I really want to do good. We got any folk that really want to do good? Yes. And somehow or another, bad just comes out in the coffee cup. This is what Paul says. Again, it ain't anger management. It's sin management. 16, he says, if I do what I will not to do, desire not to do, I agree with the law that is good, that the law, and we have another time to talk about that. Verse 17, but now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Now, he didn't put a period there as a comma. It is no longer I who do it. So don't go home talking about, babe, that wasn't even me. Something was just coming out of me. No, this is what he said. What he's saying is, it wasn't the me that in my heart, I want to treat you with respect. I want to use words of healing. I want to use words that are wholesome. I want to have an attitude and express myself in a way that will bring cohesiveness to this marriage. I want to be able to demonstrate love. That is not what came out. What came out was the complete opposite, and where it came from is out of my sinful nature. And although I'm a Christian and Christ lives on the inside, but my sinful nature not only still exists, but it has gotten stronger since the day I trusted Christ as my Savior. So he says it's no longer I. In other words, this is not about the way I think. It's not about my emotions. It's not about my social upbringing and the way the household I was raised in and what I saw there in the picture. All those are elements that are on the surface that have shaped me. But where this came from and where this comes from, it comes out of the depth of my being a sinful creature. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, not this, but the sark, that my sinful nature, listen what he says, nothing good lives there. And some of us as Christians think we're just good. We're great people. Nothing good lies there. Nothing good lives there. In our sinful nature, there's nothing that is good. And until we recognize that, we're always set up to do things and say things and have actions that we never thought we would do because we have not dealt with who we really are. We think that we're good people that sometimes do bad, and so we sometimes try to correct the bad and make it good, but we're not going to the root. For I know that in me there's nothing good, for to will is present with me. To do the right thing, it's there, but how to perform what is good, I can't find. That's why we're talking about every Sunday we come back to talk about the how to. For the good that I will to do, I do it not, he said it again, but the evil... Somebody say evil. Evil. It's evil. It's just evil. Evil. It's evil. That's what I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Listen to what he says. I find then a law that evil is present with me. Look over your neighbor and say, evil is present with me. The one, listen, who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But listen, I see another law in my members, in my mind, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of sin? But Paul is saying it. There's a war going on inside of me. We started this conversation all right. We're going to keep the issue to issue. All of a sudden, my feelings and emotions got all worked up. That sin nature. Have you ever done that? It's just like, I mean, you just go into this thing. It's like, let the peace of God rule. You got all kind of scriptures just floating in your head. I'm more than a conqueror through Christ. Exercising the fruit of the Spirit. Sprang up free, sweet fruit. It's patience and gentleness. And it's like, And then once that personal attack hits, and once you throw that dart of personal attack, it's like, oh, I can't say what I want to say because I said that 2 weeks ago. And, oh, no, I know we didn't go there. Then all of a sudden, that which was depressed starts working its way up. And what I will, desire, and know to do in Christ, it just takes a back seat. And now my flesh is just, If I happen, you ever look, just like you got, went off so bad and you walk by a mirror and then recognize yourself? What you look, oh, that's me. Yes. It's bad when you can't stand yourself. Y'all know I'm right. This is what James said. James, I love James stuff. James said it this way in James 4:1. Where do wars and fights come from? He said, what's the root of them? Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from, listen, your desire for pleasure that war against, same language Paul used, your members? You want it your way. You got to have it to your satisfaction, to your own pleasure, so much so that you're willing to hurt somebody in the process to get it. It's beyond self-preservation. It's about, I always got to be number one. It's all about me. And he said, what happens is there's a war going on inside of you, warring against your man. He's talking to Christians now, because the reality is the divorce rate is the same for Christians as it is non-Christian. So we ain't gonna stay there. That's the root of conflict. It's simply sin. As a result of original sin, Adam and Eve, it's been passed on to all of us, and we have that sinful nature. So if we're gonna deal with this, we gotta deal with it looking at, hey, listen, I gotta understand me. It's not about working on her or him. This is about God work on me. But here's the recovery of God's way of, and God, the way God meant marriage and relationship to be. Here's somebody say recovery. Moving from roots to the recovery. First of all, Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. Husbands likewise dwell with them, wife, your wife, with understanding. You got to live with them, but you got to be understanding, giving honor. Y'all get that right there? To the wife as to the weaker vessel. Oh, don't get offended, ladies, because you called a weaker vessel. Y'all get offended when you call a weaker vessel, but you want somebody to open that heavy car door for you. Yeah, I didn't say, just, you want to have a little dialogue here? I'm not saying you don't deserve it. This is what Paul says. Honor them as the wife is the weaker vessel, and being heirs, this is the key, together to the life of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. The Living Bible translation says it this way. You husbands must be careful of your wives, being thoughtful of their needs and honoring them as the weaker sex, remembering that you and your wife are partners in receiving God's blessings. And if you don't treat her as you should, your prayers will not get ready answers. It hinders our relationship with God. Now, this really goes both ways, because there's other scriptures talk about, excuse me, women honoring and submitting themselves to their own husband. Excuse me. So, keep promising, Lord, I'm going to give up them cigarettes. Ain't nothing but the devil. Excuse me. Let me clear that up. No, I don't smoke. It was a joke, all right? I got my other vices, but that's not one of them. And so, what he's really saying is this. You can't think of yourself as an individual. You have to think of yourself as a unit if you want God to bless this marriage. Because God's idea to bless the marriage, listen to this, for his grace to build on marriage, is you got to deny yourself, submit yourself to him, and work together as one. And the two shall become one. But Paul says something else, and almost the reverse of that, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8, and then verses 32 through 35. Notice what Paul says, and I want to use the principles from it, not the specifics, but Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 7, 8. Notice what he says. To the unmarried and widows, I say that it is well for them to remain single just as I am. Okay, look, notice what he says. Paul wasn't married. He said, I've chosen not to be married, and here's the reason why. The unmarried man is anxious or concerned and focused about the affairs of the Lord and how to please the Lord. The unmarried woman is anxious about the affairs of the Lord and how to be holy in body and spirit. And Paul says, I say this not to lay any restraints upon you, but to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. This is what Paul is really saying. And this is the principle I want to use. One of the reasons why our relationships and marriages go down the drain and we're having so much trouble is because we didn't have a right relationship with God before we got into this relationship. If you are single, work on your relationship with God and stop trying to find somebody else when somebody that and everything that you need is right in front of you. Need. need. That's the operative word. Nothing wrong with having desire for another human being. But the reality is, my wife told me that day, baby, you got to understand, I don't need you.
What?
She said, but I'm some kind of crazy about you. But the reality is, if the Lord takes you home, I still got the Lord. Now, that sounds like a setup for a death threat right there. So I was trying to hurry up and have a baby. I said, now you're going to need somebody to help you raise this baby. That's my insurance policy. I'm going to be around this a little while longer. Yeah, I remind every night. It's hard being a single parent, ain't it? I step out of the room for 30 minutes and you calling my name. You need me, don't you? Thanks, Junior. If you're already married, you can't reverse it. So here's what Paul is really saying. Make your focus Christ. Stop focusing on the other person. Concentrate on Christ. Your oneness in Christ. Your oneness in Christ is what makes your oneness together with your spouse extra special. That's the cohesiveness there. But let me tell you something. If it ain't right in the vertical, it's not going to be right in the horizontal. Whenever my stuff ain't getting, it's not right in the horizontal, I have to pause and check what's going on in the vertical. It's been a while since I've been having some quiet time with God, but yet I got a whole lot of mouth for somebody else. It is time to focus on the vertical and make that. Listen, if things are kind of going awry, don't keep talking about you this, you that. No. This is me. This is me and God. Somebody say it's me and you, Lord. I know it's you and I, but anyway. So the reality of what Paul is saying is that healing for the individuals being created in the image and likeness of God, but being distorted, the healing and restoration has nothing to do with being married. Paul says it has to do with you and your single-mindedness with God. That's what God brings salvation. When you get saved, you don't get saved together. God saves one person at a time. Even if you come down at the altar together, he didn't save both people. God thinks individually, yet collectively. And so, if you want this to be a great relationship, have a great relationship with God. And understand this, you have no control over what that other person is doing in your household. Stop trying to make the other person have the so-called relationship that you have with God. Amen? So we have this distorted image. But Paul says this in 2 Corinthians, I'm almost done, 2 Corinthians 3:18. Listen to what Paul says. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord and being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, from this glory, Kelvin's glory, to the glory of Christ, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Let me read the Living Bible translation. But we Christians have no veil over our faces. We can be mirrors that brightly reflect the glory of the Lord. And as the Spirit of the Lord works within us, we become more and more like Him. In other words, Paul says it's like standing before a mirror. This mirror is the glory of God, created in His image. We are distorted. So when I step away from the mirror, the Word of God, then I forget what I'm supposed to look like. I've got to grow into my picture that God sees of me, which is Christ Jesus. And so I go back to the mirror. Listen to this. You might want to jot this down. Because what I need is a perfect alignment and relationship with the mirror in order for me to look more Christ-like. How many of y'all got one of those floor-length mirrors in your house? You raise your hand. I'm just trying to see all the people who can see it because a little handheld wouldn't do for you. No, I'm just joking. I started to buy one from Walmart, Target, just to use it for this demonstration, take it back after service, but don't like y'all don't do that. But one of those, you know, full body swivel mirrors in the middle. So stay with me in my demonstration, right? Can y'all see the mirror back there? All right. So when you want to get a good assessment of what you really look like, you can't have a mirror tilted too far up because then it only has a picture of the face and head and you can get a little heady, a little high-minded. If you had the angle of the mirror down too low, That's when you start letting people walk over you because you have no godly esteem whatsoever. But when you have perfect alignment and a perfect relationship with the mirror, which is the glory of God, you can stand before it, because one of the first things the mirror, the law, the word of God does before it corrects anything, it shows us what is wrong. So when you get up in the morning, come to the mirror, it's like, dog, I still got crud in my eyes from last. Is that a booger? You can't put a foundation on until you wash your face. You need a deep skin cleanser. You need a cucumber peel off mask to get down to the root of them pores before you start putting makeup on. Y'all got what I'm saying? And so sometimes we're so focused on looking good instead of being good from the inside out. I'm about to date myself, but when TVs first came out, and I had one. No, I'm sure. When I was growing up, StarKist used to always have this commercial. Y'all remember StarKist commercials? And that's a tuna company, all right, and tuna fish company. And so they had this, their spokesperson was Charlie Tuna. Y'all remember Charlie? And Charlie lived in the bottom of the sea. Now, Charlie had swag, I mean, to the utmost. He had on the nice blazers. Charlie would come out, man. He had nice golf clubs, you know what I mean? And Charlie was always trying to impress StarKist because he knew that they were the best tuna company in the world. And so, therefore, he wanted to be caught by them. And he thought he should be caught and used by them because Charlie had good taste. And they sent a message down at the end of each one of those commercials. Charlie down there, he's working on his 9-iron. And listen, they sent a note down on the hook and said, "Sorry, Charlie. StarKist is not interested in tunas with good taste, but tunas that taste good." Some of you all are working on good taste, but you don't taste so good. Impressive, but distressive. And so that mirror, he says, that we have to stand before the word of God, the spirit of God, and get a careful examination of who we really are, the way we think, our motives, the heart of who we are, and be willing to go before the spirit of God. Because the mirror doesn't change you. The word of God changes, and our willingness to change, and deals with the root of our sinful nature and our behavior. And so again, he says we got to stand before that mirror. Anybody willing to stand before the mirror? But here's what it looks like. Just a few principles. I ain't got time to ad lib on them. But I want you to take home with you. And I want you to think about and I want you to work on. Number one, to our brothers and then to our sisters. To our brothers, I want to ask you the question, how do you deal with conflict? How do you deal with conflict? In the home or anywhere, but certainly at home. How do you deal with conflict? Because most of us brothers have one of three ways that we deal with it. Number one, we give in, give up, because we don't like controversy. So I'd rather just walk away from it. I don't even want to have any more discussion about it. I'm one of those type of people. I'm a non-confrontational person. I don't care if it's here. I don't care where it is. Now, in my older age, I'm getting to this point now. I'm going to let you know how I feel. Because I can't take but so much. But by nature, I'm a non-confrontational. So, and it's like, okay, I'm not going to keep going back and forth in this. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to kind of walk away from it. Now, that's a dangerous thing. Because some of us think we're better people because we walk away and we ain't doing all this right here. That's all you do is this right here. But you got to understand that one of the things that I've learned in having a failed marriage, if you hold it all in, eventually you will have a volcanic eruption. You got to learn how to communicate, which that's next week. The second thing we have a tendency to do, instead of, you know, again, just going off or even dealing with the subject, just hold it in and to avoid conflict, is you flee the scene. You just I don't want to deal with it. Some days I don't even want to come home, and so I just flee the scene. I say in every relationship, you have the fleer and you have the chaser. You have the runner and you have the pursuer. Have y'all noticed that? Think about your own relationship. You're kind of getting kind of heated. It's like, hey, I tell you what, I ain't going to even talk about it no more. I'm going to here and watch TV. Or you ain't going nowhere. You're going to watch TV. I'm watching TV right along with you. But we're going to talk about this tonight. It's like, okay, I'm going out in the garage. I'm going out in the garage with you. But I'm going to be working on the car. I'm working on the car with you. We're going to deal with this now. Or, brothers, thirdly, Do you assert your authority to gain control over the situation to get your way about it? Especially Christian brothers. Oh, now you know what the Word of God says, Ephesians 5. I can't remember the verse. But it says that the man is the head of the house. And that's word right there. The man is the head of this house. And that's the problem. Women ain't submissive anymore. My grandmama this. Your grandmama shot your granddaddy in the leg. You know it. And it wasn't no accident like your mama told you, all right? She just said one more time. And he did, and pow. Busting right in the kneecap. And he was on top. That's an old football injury. That's an old 38 injury. That's what that is. Women, where my sisters at? Oh, thank y'all. Anyway, try to adjust my mirror again. All right, how do you deal with conflict? Listen carefully. Do you try to use manipulation in hiding the facts? Manipulation in hiding the facts? So I don't want to deal with the facts, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to manipulate. And you know how sometimes y'all can manipulate brothers? I'm moving on. Secondly, if I can't get my way, you can't get. Secondly, I'm going to take that hand clap from a brother. Secondly, this is how I deal with conflict. Some of you do it this way. I challenge my husband, especially when I think I know best or I know better. I challenge him. Now, you got to understand, one thing men hate, we're just wired this way, is to be challenged. And especially, I'm not talking about a good challenge. I'm talking about we're already at war with each other, and you're going to challenge, and most of the time what you're challenging is my manhood. And we hate when y'all do this. And you supposed to be a man? And you supposed to be a man? It makes us run to the bathroom and check. Keep saying that over again, we forget. And you're supposed to be a man. And you're supposed to be a man. A real man. Because my daddy, he was a real man. And my brother. And your sister's husband. You been watching my sister's husband? And the Bible. And God said, oh, I hate when y'all use scripture. I'm going to talk about it next week, but don't sling scripture. It's a sword, but it's not to be used as a dagger. The Bible said, don't nobody care when you mad about what the Bible said. First of all, I don't even want to hear what God got to say, let alone the Bible, and I certainly don't want to hear from your mouth. You get no offering after this one. Or maybe, and some of you sisters do this unfortunately, you pretty much just give in and let him have his way about it because you don't like controversy. So then you get run over, you don't have a voice, it's not a partnership. It's just whatever he says goes. So let me give you a few strategies for resolving conflict. Write this down. Hurry up. Number one, try to identify the core issue. Try to identify the core issue. Not you feel when you come up, but you make me feel and I feel like, and it, take all of that out of it. What is the core issue? And this is what I found. Sometimes what you have to do, and I tell a lot of couples this, stop talking about it with each other. You go to your room, time out. You go to your room, time out. Get out a pad and a pen. Calm down, even if it takes you a day or two to do it. And then write down what the core issues are. Not so much how you feel about it, the symptoms and the results. What is the core issue? All right. What is the heart of this matter right here? Okay. Because a lot of when the arguments come up, most of the time we have long left the issues. And now we're just dealing with each other's behaviors and the things that we say. Secondly, you got to get on the same side of the fence. In other words, You can't be on this side and on this side and we're throwing bricks at each other. We got to get on the side of our marriage and our relationship. So it's no longer me and it's no longer I, it's us. What do we need to do to make this thing right? What do we need to do for our marriage? Because you can win the fight, but you lose the battle. Amen? And sometimes that's the way it is. You got to be the last one heard. You say, okay, well, let's just squash this. Let's end this. We're just going to pray about it. But another thing. No, you can't go to another thing. Let me tell you something. Every time you try to be right and you're going to make this person believe that you're right, you just make it so much more wronger. Wronger. It's because, first of all, I mean, it's like trying to witness to Jehovah's Witness. You ain't going to change their mind on that first conversation. They're going to throw down their watchtower tower and say, oh, you're absolutely right. Because we got too much pride for that. Sow a seed, walk away from it, and maybe God will give increase to it. Just sow the seed. Somebody say, sow the seed. Sow the seed. I just want to share this thought, just my perspective. Again, us being one. Okay, here is my suggestion of what will make this relationship better. And listen, babe, it starts with me. And I just want to share that with you. Walk away from it. Just walk away from it. Look over your neighbor and say, walk away from it. Some of y'all ain't even going back home now. Pastor told me walk away from it. Get on the same side of the fence. Next, don't be a mind reader. Some of y'all think, boy, y'all are psychic. I heard what you said, but I know what you were thinking. Stop trying to be a mind reader. If you got a question, ask it. Don't make assumptions. Amen? All right? I don't know what number I'm on now, but anyway. I'm on number four now?
Yes.
Okay, number four. Take the ungodly anger out of it. Somebody say ungodly anger.
Ungodly.
Because there's godly anger, then there's ungodly anger. Amen? God got angry. Listen, if old dude left Friday and he didn't come back to Monday, and when he come back, he got a change of clothes on, and he smell like perfume and it ain't yours, you got a reason to be angry. All right? If you go to, not that men, women get their own money, but anyway, but bruh, man, you go to that account and it's drained dry and you know you had $100,000 in it yesterday and she keeps coming in with boxes of shoes. You got a right to be angry, but not ungodly anger. So you got to take the anger out of it, remove the ungodly anger, and then that's the best way to settle the dispute. And don't let that anger fester and linger on. Bible talks about this principle in Ephesians 4:26-27. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. And it didn't mean, because again, the Jewish day began in the evening. And so he's basically saying, don't take this from today over to the next day. The reality of that is I may not be able, and we're probably not going to resolve our issues today, but I don't have to be angry and upset about it every day. Don't let it continue to linger on. Thirdly, communicate effectively. You got number five, whatever. Communicate effectively. Look, I'm sleepy, y'all. I got to get this done. Thank you for your assistance. But communicate effectively. Okay, you can tweet me on this one, all right? This is my quote. This is how you communicate effectively. Say what you mean. Y'all going to let me do it or you going to tweet it yourself, all right? Because you don't have the whole thing like I got it, all right? Say what you mean what you say, and don't be mean when you say it. Say what you mean, be clear and concise of what it is, the message you're trying to convey. Mean what you say, don't just say stuff that you don't mean. Don't come up with all these artificial fillers. And then don't have a mean heart and mean spirit when you say it. Because sometimes it's not what we say, but it's how we say it. Amen? And then number six. Avoid character assassination. Good Lord. Some of y'all got a scope and a long range rifle. Avoid character assassination. listen, I don't care. Sometimes you got to talk about the issues. The issues are not right. And you got to, if the issues come from this person, you have to address that specifically. But don't do any name calling. Don't dig up the past. We talk about that. Don't unpack the junk from the past. Again, don't talk about their mama. I'm talking about, yeah, all that other kind of stuff. I see why you ain't got no friends. Don't attack their personality. You love that personality when you first met them. That's why you married them. All right, I guess. Okay. All right, next. Never forget what's most important. In all of this, sometimes it get kind of crazy and chaotic, but don't forget what's most important. I understand the glory of God, but your relationship with each other is what's most important. Don't throw that away. Again, trying to be right, trying to fix a person. No, don't throw that away. Upset, angry, getting hostile. Don't throw that away. What's most important is not winning the argument or being right. What's most important is bringing some health and some healing and happiness to our marriage and to our relationship. And then finally, remember, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that love remembers no wrong. Stop keeping record. Some of y'all, good Lord, I was about to give my testimony. Some of y'all have written books. December 13th, 1927, at 6:21 p.m. You said, you can just throw the book away. Not throw the book at them. Throw the book away. Isn't that what God did for you and he did for me? He forgave us and he threw the book away. It's amazing. You want God to throw your book away, your mess away on you, but you keep rewriting more pages about them. Get over it. You're married to a sinner. And this is what sinners do. We sin. Just get over that. It's one thing if a person just belittling you day in, day out, just tearing you apart, again, tearing you to shreds, abusing you emotionally and physically. We're not talking about that. We're just talking about y'all don't get along, y'all see things differently, and you're angry with each other. You can work through that. But you can't keep track of wrongs. You got to learn to forgive. Then when you learn to forgive, also you got to be quick to admit. We got to struggle with that. I had to tell you, like, as adults, but tell you, like, sometimes I try to teach the kids about forgiveness. Just don't say you sorry. I need to hear what you're sorry about. Okay, Dad, I'm sorry. For? Listen, imagine what happens here. You've been disagreeing. You've been cutting up, acting just downright stupid. And then you just say, hey, you know what, babe? Here's the reality. I'm wrong. I mean, I'm dead wrong. And I apologize. I haven't treated you fairly. And here's where I'm wrong at. I got this wrong. And even if you don't feel like you're wrong in this, I know you said this and I see this way, but I could be wrong. I don't know everything. Can you please forgive me? And let us move on from this point. Imagine what that does to the person on the other end. It's like, wow. First, I have a bad day at work. The principal called me to school because our son is cutting up. My mama called, said it don't look like my daddy gonna make it. And then I come home and you high again. Because you gotta be high if you that humble. Oh, y'all didn't catch that joke right there? Imagine what would happen. Own up to your own mistakes. Don't wait for somebody else to pull them out. See, we struggle with that because, again, we hate this idea. So then sometimes we even put clauses, conditions, everything else with it. Okay, so I was wrong. Okay, I apologize for this. And then we go, okay, what about you? You just shot everything you just said down in the head. So what about you? If they just walk away and say, what about me? Just leave it there. Let me tell you something. This I found is extremely effective. We're not in the business of changing people because there's three things that you cannot change. Number one, you can't change other people. Number two, you can't change other people. And number three, you can't change other people. God doesn't even change people, not unless they want to be changed. And he's sovereign and all powerful. He's like, if you don't want to change, I ain't going to change you. But you can change yourself by the grace of God. And you can change your perspective by the situation, how you see others. And so the ultimate thing is you got to own up to your mistakes. Confess. Again, if you confess your sins, then God is faithful and just to forgive. Then you got to be quick again to move on from the conflict. Okay, we're done with that. Let's move on. Maybe we'll come back and revisit it and to be constructive with it, but we're no longer going to be destructive with it. And sometimes you got to just give it some time for your emotions to die out. But always set a time when you're going to come back again. Never just dismiss it and hope that it will get better, because it's not. It's just waiting to be thrown back up again. So again, we understand the root of conflict. Amen. The root of conflict, bottom line, is sin. The evidence of conflict is that we're sinful creatures. And although we want to do the right things, but sometimes right just does not come out because of the battle that wages inside of us against our sinful nature. But we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. We have to deal with it as a sin issue, not a relationship issue, but a sin issue. And then we have to learn constructive ways to build this relationship after and while having this personal relationship with God. How many folk really believe that you can do all things through Christ Jesus who gives you strength? Well, let's do it. Amen. Father God, we thank you. God, thank you for your heart, Lord, not only for us, but for the world. And I pray today that you've said something, you've done something in a way, and you're doing something in a way that would change us even outside of our relationship with others, but will bring about effective change in our relationship with you. God, we thank you for giving your only begotten son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. That's just how much you love us. And God, we just thank you today, Lord, for anyone that may not know Christ as their Savior. And I pray today they make a decision to trust him. Lord, that they would just give their hearts to him. And God, I pray today they know that, Lord, if they admit what you've said about all of us, that we're all lost and sinful, and accept Jesus Christ into their heart, Lord, you will never leave them nor forsake them. And to help remind them, Lord, it's not about feelings, but it's about that fact, that they are born again, a new creation in Christ Jesus. God, thank you, Lord, for your people that you've brought to this place. May that change and transformation take place in our life, not only today, but all throughout the week. Thank you for these young men that you brought here today, oh God. And I pray, Lord, they may be 6 feet, 7 feet, and people look up to them, but help them to realize that people look up to them. Pour in them, oh Father, your grace, your spirit, your truth, your love. And I pray, Lord, for every single person here today, that we all leave this place walking in that truth, but also walking in your love. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. And amen. Come on, let's magnify the Lord.